If you have a Bible, go ahead and go to James chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screen in front of you, and you're welcome to follow along. We're going to do James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18 today. About 2.5 years ago, my wife was 9 months pregnant with our third child. In the middle of the night, about 3 o'clock, she leans over and wakes me up and says, "I think my water broke." And so, logically, the next thing she did was to get up and go start cleaning the dishes and cleaning up the kitchen, because she thought, if we go into labor and have a baby, I don't want to have a dirty kitchen in case somebody has to come over. So I'm still sleeping, and she's having contractions, and in between contractions, she's trying to do dishes, and I'm trying to get her to keep it down. You know, can you contract a little quieter? I'm trying to sleep in here. It was the middle of this huge ice storm. We were living in Dallas, and we had a long drive to Fort Worth to the hospital, and so the contractions get bad enough. I finally convinced her, yes, your water broke. Yes, we should probably go to the hospital. We had an older couple from our church, about 80 years old, that lived 2 houses down. So I called them, and they walked over to babysit our other 2 kids while we get in the car, and the ice had frozen over the entire car. I broke the door handle off of my car trying to get in it. Our elderly neighbor, Shirley, fell on the ice and almost broke her hip coming over, and it was just a crazy start to a morning. And luckily we had 4-wheel drive, so we'd do the 4-wheel drive and drive across to Harris Methodist Hospital in Southwest Fort Worth, and we get there, and I get Hannah in a wheelchair, and I wheel her in, and they get her kind of checked in, and we go to the room, and they give me some scrubs to put on, which was kind of cool. I had the whole booties thing around my shoes. They even gave me a beard net to put around my beard for some reason. The moment I got done, Hannah's in the room, and the doctor had come just to kind of prep her and get her ready for a long day, and had this pretty alert look in the doctor's eye, and I just finished putting on scrubs, and I look up, and they say, "We've got some serious problems. The baby's got some serious heart issues. We need to go do an emergency C-section right now." And I looked at Hannah from across the room, and I just said, "I love you," and they whisked her away, and I sat there in the room by myself waiting for a few minutes, and then not long after, maybe 30 minutes later, they come in and they say, "He's here. He's here, he's healthy, he's safe, he has some heart problems, but we're going to put him in the NICU, and we're going to work on getting him healthy, getting him stable." And Hannah's, kind of beginning to come to from all the drugs that they gave her, and so they bring her in the room, and she's kind of waking up, and she says, "How's he doing?" I said, "He was 10 pounds, 5 ounces. How's he doing?" "He's great." And then she says, "10 pounds, 5 ounces. And then she kind of blacks out again. Wow, that's a big baby. So praise God for the C-section. That started a difficult journey of 5 days in the NICU for Hudson. He had some heart problems. And praise God that the doctor recognized that these problems would probably lead to death. And so they intervened, and they jumped in, and they did a C-section, put him on all sorts of machines, and did tests to figure out what was going on. He was on medication for about the first 6 months of his life. And this is basically what the Bible is going to say is our situation as human beings, that we're born with a pretty serious heart condition spiritually that's going to lead to death. And by the grace and the mercy and the love of God, He stepped in to rescue us from our own condition and from our own sin. So I want you to just kind of open your mind, open your heart as we walk through these verses together. And let's see what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. So if you are ready, in James chapter 1, say ready. All right, James chapter 1, verse 13 says this: "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And the desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." James talks about temptations, where it comes from, where it doesn't come from, and then he talks about this path. If we follow the temptation that comes inside of our soul to chase sin, that it actually leads to death, both spiritual death eternally if we never turn from our sin and trust in Christ, and then just very practically, when we follow sin, it tends to do some major damage in our lives. If you know the story of the very beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam and Eve. He created them for a relationship with him to experience really abundant life, and there was no such thing as death. He created them to be on this path of life with him, and then he gave them a command, gave them a law, gave them an opportunity to choose between him and sin. He said, don't sin, don't go to eat of this tree, because if you do, that's disobedience, that's sin, that's living outside of my rule and reign. And if you do, you're going to get off of the path that I created you for of life, and you're going to start wandering down this path of death. He said, if you do that, the day that you do that, you will surely die. And so he gave them an opportunity, and they decided to believe a lie. Satan comes in, and if you remember the story, he deceived them and said, hey, listen, that whole command that God gave you, he's really trying to ruin your fun. He knows that if you disobey him and step outside of his authority and do your own thing, that you're going to be like him. And that sounds awesome, doesn't it? You have the option to be God, to make your own rules, to have your own power. And so they believe this lie. So they step off of this path of life, and they decide to rebel against the authority of God, and they sin. And then in that moment, sin enters into the world and brings with it death. It did not exist before that. Could you imagine living in a world where death was not even an option? You didn't even know what it was. You know, a lot of your fears would just go away. A lot of your concerns would go away because you were fully enveloped and engulfed by life. And something interesting that Romans 5:12 tells us happened in that moment, that not only did they sin and bring death to themselves, but they infected the entire human race with sin. Romans 5:12 says this, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has spread to all men because all have sinned. Everybody say, thank you, Adam and Eve. That's not great news. So Adam and Eve, they had given an option. Follow God's laws and obey him and stay underneath his provision, and you're going to have a path to life. And they did not believe that, so they chose sin, and that led to death. And then they started having kids, and those kids had two things from their parents. Their physical DNA, so they had children, and their children had two arms and two legs and two eyes and a nose and looked just like their parents because they were physically human. They had their physical DNA, but they also, Romans 5:12 says, they passed on a spiritual DNA, that every little human being that was born after them not only were a small human being, but were a little small sinner. Parents in the room, can I get an amen? Like, sin is present at birth because our parents, Adam and Eve, are sinners. And so they've passed this along. So every human being from then was born as a human being with a spiritual, with a physical DNA. And then as a sinner, separated from God on this path that's naturally going to lead to death from the spiritual DNA that we got from our parents. So they decided to rebel against God's authority, and it brought death for all of us. And that's the situation that humanity is in when God says he's going to send his son to invade humanity, to become like one of us, to be tempted to sin yet not sin, so that he might rescue us and put us back on a path to life, the way that he created your heart and your life to function, the life that he has designed us for. The Bible talks a lot about sin. I know it may not be a popular topic, but it sure is popular in the Bible almost 1,000 times. 861 times does this book talk about sin. I understand a lot of people come to church like, I don't really want to hear about sin. I don't want a pastor that's going to preach about sin or talk about sin. You're really not going to like any of the sermons that Jesus preached then, okay? Jesus talks a lot about sin because he believes that sin leads to what? Everybody say it loud, death. And if you believe sin leads to death, and you believe that people are sinners, and you don't talk about it, you're not a very loving God. He talks about it because he loves us, and he wants to save us from our own selves and our own sin and our own desire and take us off of that track of death, put us on the track of life. It's like an oncologist. If you have an oncologist and you go, I just want to get a good checkup, and I want to get an oncologist that does not talk about cancer. Does that make any sense? It doesn't. If cancer's real, you need somebody that's going to give you the truth and going to help you work it out, and that's the Bible, that's Jesus. They talk about sin a lot because they know it wreaks havoc on humanity, on souls, on marriages, on relationship with kids. And if a pastor or a church love you, they will talk about sin because that is the least common denominator of humanity. Right? When Jesus talked about sin, it was him talking about your sin, right? When I talk about sin, it's me talking about our sin. All right, so you're not coming into a place where I'm going to preach down and condemn sinners, although I am going to do that, but I'm going to put myself in your shoes. We're all sinners. I stand on equal footing with you. We are broken people that the grace and mercy of God has come and invaded and changed our lives. So we're going to talk about this, and you have my commitment that for the rest of my life as we pastor, we're going to aggressively attack our own sin because we don't want to believe the lie or to be deceived that sin doesn't have consequences. So if we truly believe what James just said in James chapter 1, that sin leads to death, then we are aggressively going to attack it in our own lives, and we're going to fight our own sin. As a pastor once said, you better be killing sin or sin will be killing you. You got to pick one. So we are devoted to, and by the grace of God and through the power of His Spirit, to spend our lives really fighting against sin and fighting for holiness, because we choose to believe that God's words are true, that He loves us, and that He has actually plans for our good and for our life. Turn your attention back to verse 13. I want to walk through this passage and just pull out a few things that are going to be helpful to us on our own journeys of holiness and trying to see through the lies that we tell ourselves about our own sin. Let no one say, he says, when he is tempted. When you're tempted, when something comes at you that you think, I know that's sin and I kind of want to do that, that's called a temptation. And James says, when you're tempted, when you face something that you desire to do, but you know that it's wrong, don't say this, because apparently somebody was saying this, so he's writing to correct them. Don't say, I'm being tempted by God. Okay, the first thing that human beings that are broken by sin tend to do when we sin is to blame other people. What did Adam do when he sinned and God comes to him, confronts him, says, hey, you sinned. What does he do? He's like, well, it's kind of the woman's fault. She did it. And it's kind of your fault because you gave her to me. So there's only three people around. And I know two of you are guilty, but I am innocent. God, the woman, she's really broken and messed up. Why did you give her to me? Y'all need to get together and see what you can do, because I'm over here and I've got no problems. And so he began to blame, and he passed that on to us. So when we become sinners and we're confronted with the fact, we generally try to shift blame, don't we? Well, it's their fault and it's this situation. And you don't understand how I was raised, and you don't understand what I'm dealing with or what my parents did or what my culture says. And we just very easily try to shift blame. And sometimes it's easy to even blame God. Well, God, you tempted me. You did this to me. You put this in my path. And so James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person, that's us, that's you, that's me, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. James says that temptation comes from actually within us, that there's something in our hearts and our souls that's broken, that desires sin and doesn't believe the promises of God, and we actually desire to sin. Y'all see that? You with me? Does anybody recognize this in your own heart? This is one of those sermons that's going to potentially be very lonely up here if I'm the only honest one in the room. He says, listen, those temptations come from inside. And I recognize that there's, external situations and circumstances that are a temptation. But in order for us to actually be tempted by something external, it has to jive with a desire that's in our hearts. Y'all with me? I can never tempt my children with cauliflower. I can't. That doesn't jive with an internal desire that they have. I can externally put a piece of candy in front of them and tempt them, because that jives with something that's already inside. They have a desire for this. Yes, external things happen and situations happen to draw us into sin, but the only reason that we bite is because there's a desire inside of us that's sinful. That's what James says. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, up until this point, we have not sinned yet, right? Up until this point, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus himself was tempted. I want to walk through three things right here just in those little verses about temptation. Because temptations are going to come for you probably every day. Temptations to sin by action. Temptations to sin in your mind and your heart. Temptations to commit sin or to omit sin. Temptations are going to come. Number one, you have to know that God tests us, as we've seen in the first part of this book, but he never tempts us. God will test us, he'll challenge our faith, he'll put us in difficult situations, but he will never tempt us and lure us to try to do the wrong thing. Maybe this is you this morning, maybe you've been having some temptations and you wonder if they're coming from God, and I can promise you from this verse that they don't come from God, they actually come from us. But God, he will not let temptation come to you unless it filters through his hands first. So he controls what type of temptations that you face. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you but that which is common to man, and God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to stand. So yes, you're going to be tempted, and he's not going to cause it, but he will allow it, just like he allowed Jesus to be tempted. Y'all remember the story of Jesus in the wilderness, and he went out there for the sole purpose to be tempted by Satan. God allowed that so that he might choose to believe the promises of God and obey God and resist temptation. And Jesus did it perfectly. Hebrews says that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet he was without sin. And so when we yield to temptation, Jesus did not. So therefore, he offers us a perfect Savior that he can swap places with us. So when we're tempted, we're not tempted by God. We're tempted from within our own hearts and our own souls. And God won't allow you to be tempted in such a way that you don't have the power to say no. He will never let you be tempted sexually. He will never let you be tempted financially. He will never let you be tempted in any way that he does not give you the power through the Holy Spirit to make the right choice, to resist the temptation. That's the first thing. The second thing, temptation comes from within. So if we have a struggle with temptation and we sin, and it's easy to blame, but James says that the temptation came from inside of us. So if the temptation is inside of us, and then we choose to sin, and that leads to death, and the only way to counteract this negative life cycle is to actually let the gospel deal with our desires. Yeah, with me? Well, you know, the first time we realize that we're sinners, it's so easy to just try and find the actions and the actual sins and just try and control them, but those are driven by something inside of our hearts, by an evil desire that we have. And so unless the Holy Spirit comes in and replaces our heart, changes our heart, actually changes our desires, it's impossible to be on a different route. So he does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When we recognize we're sinners and we repent, that means to just turn from our sin and realize that we're broken. Then the Holy Spirit comes in, changes our heart, takes away, he says, a heart of stone, puts in its place a heart of flesh, gives us new desires where we actually now want to obey. And the Holy Spirit lets us do that, empowers us to do that. So temptations, they come from within. Number three. Temptation in and of itself, and you need to know this because you're going to be tempted just as often as I am. Temptation is not sin. To be tempted and to be tempted to do something or to say something or to be somewhere or to go somewhere or to watch something, that in and of itself, you're still in holy territory. You're still at the crossroads, and when you give into your flesh and believe the lies and step into sin, that's when you have crossed the line. So just know, Jesus, listen, Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. So when you feel that, this is what happens in the human heart. This is what happens in my heart, because oftentimes you're tempted to do something, and for some reason when that temptation comes, sometimes there's a little piece of guilt that comes with it. And you feel like that you have already sinned, so you feel like, well, I've already done this, I've already been tempted by it, I might as well give in, right? And so you do, but you have to know that you haven't sinned in the middle of temptation. You can still say yes to the commands of God and say no to the temptation of the flesh. So don't buy the lie that you've been tempted, so you've already sinned. You might as well give in and go all the way. Don't do it. Believe in the commands of God. Believe that he wants good for you and follow the path of life. Look at verse 15. So he talks about temptation, then he talks about just this natural progression of sin. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Here's the progression. The progression is temptation and desire first, and then if we give into that, it says that now sin is conceived. Just like, you know, a scenario of maybe you have been drawn to somebody, you think, well, that's not my husband, not my wife, and that's temptation, and then you give in, and the next thing that happens is conception, and then a baby's, you know, in there and growing, and then all of a sudden this baby's born, and then the baby starts growing, starts taking all your money and all your food, and they've become, you know, a monster in the house, and, you know, this whole progression, that's what he likens. This is a parallel story about sin. He says sin, a desire, and then desire conceives, and it creates something. And then that little thing that's created, it's given birth, and now you have sin in your life, in your house, in your family, in your marriage, and then that sin just begins to grow, and now it's out of control, now it's taking your money, now it's eating your food, now it's taking up all the space in your house. He says this is the natural progression of sin. And then he says, verse 16, so don't be deceived. Now the reason that we follow in sin and we choose sin over righteousness is because of deception. It's just the same story as Adam and Eve. They didn't sit in the garden and think, I would really like to bring death into the world so that we can all be scared and we can have phobias and our children can die and we can have diseases. They didn't plan that. They were deceived. They believed a lie. So the reason that we chase after sin is because we are deceived. We believe lies. I want to show you a couple of lies that we believe. Number one, you know, and we're going to believe the same lies. We have a tendency to believe the same lies that Adam and Eve believed. Number one, my sin is not that bad. I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I've never, you know, done this list of things that we try to put up as these are really bad sins and these are okay sins. And I try to make the list where I draw the line where I'm on the right side, right? So we all draw a different line so we make sure whichever side of the good sin line is that we're on that side. And it's easy to think, you know, gosh, my sin is not that bad. God thought our sin was bad enough to send Jesus to be crucified in our place for our sin. And I don't, you know, sometimes we're tempted to think that sins are just actions. You know, they're just these lists of things we shouldn't do, and oops, we missed the mark, we messed up, we accidentally sinned. But sin is much more than that. Sin in its essence is not, I accidentally did something wrong. Sin is a shaking the fist in the hand of God saying, I know that you've created me for your glory and to worship you, but I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do my own thing and I'm going to make my own rules and I'm going to live for myself and I'm going to use the money that you gave me to worship you to worship myself and I'm going to use sex that you gave me to enjoy and to worship you and I'm going to use it to serve myself. And that's the essence of sin, is trying to step out of the rule and the reign of God and trying to be autonomous from Him. That's the essence of sin. It's pride. It's self-sufficiency. And so that sounds a lot worse, right? Well, our sin is bad. Well, I didn't kill anybody. Yeah, but you committed high treason against the God who created you for His glory. You see how that's a weighty, weighty problem. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, not just because we broke the commandments, but because we have rebelled against the rule and reign of Christ. My sin is not that bad. That's a lie. And that's what we're going to tell ourselves to keep ourselves in sin that's going to lead to death. So the first truth this needs to sweep through your heart and soul is to believe that sin is serious. If it was serious enough for Jesus to come die for it, then it's serious in God's eyes. Number two, lies that we believe. Oftentimes we believe that God is trying to keep me from fun. Parents, you're going to like this one. You're going to jive with this one, right? You give all these sorts of rules to protect your children, but they don't see it that way, right? You say, don't play in the street. What do they see? Man, it must be really fun playing in the street. Why are you trying to keep me from fun? I was at a ranch a couple weeks ago with my 7-year-old boy, and we found a rattlesnake. All right, so Judah says, I should grab the rattlesnake by the tail and pop its head off because I saw it on YouTube. I said, taking away YouTube from you. No, you can't grab the rattlesnake. We need to be theological about this, right? God says He's going to crush the head of the snake, so I need to get the 357 out of the truck and we're going to blow the head off of this rattlesnake. He's like, no, I can do it. I can do it. I saw it on YouTube. I'll just grab it by the tail and I'll pop it real fast. And so I was like, no, you cannot grab the rattlesnake. And I can see his little mind. He's like, what a jerk. What a selfish jerk trying to keep me from having fun. He's like, it's not a black mamba. That's his excuse. He's like, no, this is a great idea because it's not a black mamba. No, it's not a black mamba. I love you and I don't want you to die. And so I'm going to make a rule, and I don't care if you believe me or not, I'm going to enforce this rule to keep you not on the track of death, but on the track of life. As a kid, he doesn't necessarily get that. He just needs to trust me, right? Parents, how many times have you had this conversation with your kids? They don't understand your rules. They don't understand what you put in place. They don't really believe all the time that you have their best interest and their joy and their life in mind. And so you just grab them by the shirt and like, I don't care if you understand me, just trust me. So Adam and Eve, they were like, I really think it would be fun to be like God. And Satan said that if we disobey, he's actually trying to keep us from freedom and life and being like God. And they believed that. And so because they believed that lie, their life shifted and they brought in a lot of death, unnecessary death, because they didn't believe the truth that God said. They chose to believe a lie. Number three, we're tempted so often, the same way that Adam and Eve were, to believe that sin does not lead to death. Very clearly, God said, don't do this, because the day you do, you will surely die. Ah, gosh, that sure sounds like fun. He's probably trying to keep us from fun. And they don't believe him. Is he serious? Really? Like, would he, is he really serious about sin enough that death is the punishment? And so if we don't believe that, then we choose to sin, and then we're already on a course that sin can wreak havoc in our lives. I want to show you some ways practically that this is true. Even if you're not a Christian, even if you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, you step outside of the gospel and you just look at the world and reality, then what you tend to see is that people and families and even businesses that knowingly or unknowingly, they operate by the commands of God, they tend to flourish more than those who don't. So even if you don't believe God is real, you have to, I mean, you look at reality and you see that disobeying God and sinning knowingly or unknowingly leads to death. Okay? The Bible's very clear, don't get drunk. All right? It doesn't say don't drink. It doesn't say drinking is a sin. It says getting drunk is a sin. And so we think, man, God's trying to keep us from having fun. Right? And there's so much awesome stuff on the other side of being an alcoholic. And so that temptation is there. Haven't sinned yet, but you believe the lies. And so you think, I think God's trying to keep me from having fun. I don't think he has my best interest in mind, so I'm going to step into that. And then how much damage has been done in your family, in your marriage, and your with your friends, and your just by this, you know, simple thing of alcohol. You don't have to believe the Bible is true, but you step back and look at reality, and you see that somebody that disobeys that command, that sin leads to death. I mean, it ruins jobs, it ruins companies, it ruins souls. It just wreaks a lot of havoc, because James says, whether you believe it or not, whether you submit to God or not, sin leads to death. It says, don't be unequally yoked, right? There's a command. If you're a Christian, don't marry or date somebody to marry somebody that's not a Christian. You see somebody like, but they're really hot, right? Again, so is hell. Not a good filter to use. Not a good filter to use. And so you think, well, I think this sounds like fun. You know, this person's a lot funner than my Christian friends. And so I think, you know, I should, a little temptation, I'll just, you know, step into this realm a little bit. And then all of a sudden you get into being married to somebody that's not a Christian and you're unequally yoked. And that tends to cause a lot of problems because God knows what he's talking about. And so he says, don't be unequally yoked. And so we just have to believe. Listen, if it doesn't make sense, that's fine. But we're going to trust God that he loves us and that he's not tempting us. That's coming from our desires. And we believe him over ourselves, so we're going to obey even if it doesn't make sense. Y'all want to have some more fun? Adultery. That didn't come out right. Okay. I need to back up and damage control. Okay, very clear in Scripture. If you are married, don't commit adultery. That is having a sexual relationship or an emotional or relational relationship, a little redundant, with somebody that's not your spouse. You can be not married and commit adultery on somebody, right? It's very clear. Don't do that. And we think, well, they just maybe, you know, this sounds like fun. Things are getting a little boring. And so the wicked human soul can be tempted to follow that and think about how much death and destruction has come in our world because somebody believed a lie over believing the promises of God. You don't, again, don't have to be a Christian, because non-Christian marriages, adultery is bad for those too. Adultery leads to death for those too. One of the Ten Commandments, right? This is one of the top ten. Don't lie. Okay, you can look at businesses that are built on, they don't even have to be Christian people. Maybe they're just, you know, upright people that want to do good and they don't want to lie. And so they do business in an honorable way. And those businesses tend to be much more fruitful than businesses that lie and cheat and steal, right? Those businesses that disobey knowingly or unknowingly the commands of God, they tend to, you know, head towards death. Pornography. Something inside the human soul that is drawn and enticed and lured towards pornography. This is obviously, you know, hopefully everybody knows, this is super rampant in our world today. The ability to chase after the desire of your heart towards pornography, it's just everywhere. You have to work really hard to get away from it. You don't even have to go looking for it. It comes looking for you. right? And so there's a temptation to look at porn, and then if you say yes to that temptation, you think, I don't know, there's some freedom, maybe there's something, maybe God's trying to keep me from some kind of fun. And you can step back from being a Christian and just look at reality, and I'm going to read you some stats and some things that are true, that studies have shown, that porn kills things. It ruins intimacy in marriage. This is from the highly, highly theological book, GQ. I mean, this is, it's so prevalent, and what God says about the progression of sin, it is so true that you don't have to be a Christian to pick up on this. GQ is writing about this study that Cambridge came out with. Said that a scientist at Cambridge University recently studied the brain scans of porn addicts and found that they looked exactly like those of drug addicts. With such an inexhaustible supply of porn at our disposal, there's a growing concern that it is beginning to affect our brains, our relationships, and even our bodies. And GQ magazine had top 10 reasons why you should not look at porn. This is a non-Christian perspective that has realized that this still leads to death. I'm going to read you just two of these. Number one, for those who are addicted to porn, they said sexual satisfaction inside of marriage took a rapid decline because sin leads to death. So don't believe the lies. Live a holy life. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to stand. So don't believe the lies. Don't give in, because we cannot be deceived. Sin leads to death. Second thing, it says that 1 in 5 people who regularly watch porn admitted to feeling controlled by their own sexual desires. Right? GQ. They said they gave in to this sexual desire, and it's saying that it came from within, and now that's controlling them. They're, if you were to translate that into Christian terminology, that those who give in to sin are slaves to sin, and they don't even get the choice anymore. Praise God, the Holy Spirit comes to liberate people from sin. Amen? Praise God that Jesus has, when he broke free from the grave, he broke the power of sin, so that we no longer have to live under the power and authority of sin. We've been set free. We're not slaves anymore. We're not in bondage to sin, because the Holy Spirit, if you're in Christ, has set you free. He's made you free, Romans 8 says, from the laws of sin and death. Praise God. We don't have to be on the track of death. He's rescued us to put us on a track of life. Sex before marriage. Very clear in the Bible that God created sex. He's the one that thought of it. He's the one that created it for our good, for our enjoyment, for ultimately His glory. And there's temptations that come from inside of our soul that jive with some type of an external temptation that we have. And if we give in to that temptation to have sex before marriage or outside of marriage, then sin leads to what? I want to read you some stats. These are not Christian stats. These are human being stats. The divorce rate for American marriages is about 50%. If both husband and wife are virgins when they get married, it is 9%. That has nothing to do with Christian, non-Christian. That's just saying that there's a much higher success rate of marriages having life if you, knowing or unknowingly, obey the commands of God. Listen to this. Cohabitation, if you cohabitate or live together before you're married, then the divorce rate the first 5 years goes up 250%. Why? Because sin leads to death. And we're all in this camp. Like, I'm not trying to pick anybody out. We're all guilty of sin. We all need to be aware of the desires of our heart contrary to the desires of the Spirit. I don't even have time to get into this, but for the most part, the problem that we have in our world and our nation with abortion and how much death has happened because of abortion comes back to sexual sin. It's like, well, I'm really going to reject what God says, and I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to be my own God, and I'm going to make my own laws, and I'm going to serve my own self. And that has led to not only, you know, sin in hearts and souls and grief and mourning of those who have had abortions, but millions and millions and millions of babies, because sin leads to death. And I could use example after example until I hit every single one of us. Because every single one of us have some type of temptation that we give into. And none of us are better than the other. But here's what we need to believe. Sin leads to death. Conversely, if that is true, then that's like hooking up the ultrasound or whatever machine it was before Hudson was out of the womb and realizing this kid has some serious heart problems, and if we don't intervene, he's not going to make it. And so the doctor, in just, you know, a lot of wisdom and love, intervenes and takes over and interrupts this progression of death and brings in this medication and changes. And praise God, we have a healthy 2.5-year-old boy that's wreaking havoc on the nursery back there right now because of this doctor's intervention. That's what the gospel is. Listen, it's God looking down on broken humanity that's been infected by sin, that the natural progression of that is not just death, but spiritual death. Because if you're born as a sinner apart from God and there's never a moment when you repent and turn from your sin and trust in Christ, then that road leads straight to hell. That's the ultimate death. And he looks and he's like, oh gosh, this cancer is bad. This is a terminal cancer that humanity has, and so I'll send my son to live a life in their place, to resist all the temptations that they can't resist, to be perfectly holy, to be perfectly righteous, to stand up and be without sin. He's going to die in their place. It's going to be brutal. It's going to be nasty. It's going to be a crucifixion, because that's how serious God in His holiness is about sin. And I'm going to give them a chance to trade. I'm going to give them a chance to trade with Jesus. But the first step in that is what the Bible calls repentance. It's owning. It's not to blame anybody else, but to actually own the fact that we are sinners and that Jesus is not, and we need a Savior. That's the humbling that has to take place in the human heart before we can be rescued from our sin. We have to come to a point that we know we need a Savior, and then Jesus comes in, and by His grace, because He loves us, He interjects into our life, into our heart, makes us, by His grace, makes us aware of our sin and our need. He does all the work. Listen to what it says, verse 17. All this temptation, all this sin and death talk, and then He just shifts to what God is like. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Listen, God gives good gifts. Those of you who have kids, you love giving good things to your kids. You love giving gifts to your kid. If you're a kid, you love getting gifts from your parents. God is like that. He loves to give good things to His kids. He wants to bless them. He wants them to have a life, the path of life, to have a life full of peace. He wants those things. So everything that we have that's good in our life has come down from God. See, often we're tempted to, when things go wrong and something goes wrong, we tend to what? Blame God. Why did you let this happen? But when things go good, we oftentimes take credit for that, right? Something went bad, God, where are you at? Something went awesome, oh gosh, I'm really good at life. And James says that we have to really, you know, be careful, because every single good thing that we have has come down from God. Your job, it's a gift from God. Your health is a gift from God. Your family is a gift from God. Your car is a gift from God. Your house is a gift from God. Your mental capacity to function at your job, it's a gift from God. Everything that we have is good, has come down from God. Ultimately, our salvation is a gift from God. Verse 18. Of His own will, that's God. God chose to do something. God initiated something because of our heart condition. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation. See, that's the same type of terminology as sin conceiving and giving birth. And Hudson, he was conceived and he was born. He says that God made us of His own free will, born again. That when you become a Christian, you turn from your sin, you own it, we don't blame, we own that we're broken, that our sin comes from inside of us, and we need a Savior, we need a help to come from outside of us, it's not going to come from inside of us. That of His own free will, He caused us to be born again, to have a heart transplant, one that's new, one that is not going to be touched by sin, the effects of sin, puts us on a path to life. Here's, if I boil all of this down, James says, God wants your life to be abundant life. Jesus said so. And the path to abundant life is letting the Holy Spirit work in us to say no to our flesh and say no to our desires and say no to sin and say yes to holiness, say yes to obedience. That's the path to life, because that's the way the human heart honors and glorifies the God who made us. Romans 6:23 says this. This is a very familiar verse to many of you. For the wages of sin, or wages, that's what we earn. So if we're all broken and we're all sinners and we were born that way, we are sinners by nature and choice. What we've earned, what we've deserved, what we have worked for, the wages of sin is, everybody said, death. And that's talking about spiritual death forever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is how I want to challenge each one of you to respond in the next few minutes. Maybe you've come in this room and you've come in this church and you really didn't know what you were looking for. Maybe your soul was looking for something and God brought you here out of His providence so that you might be saved. This is the first response, to know that God loves you. He's willing to rescue you. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to stop sinning. You don't have to start giving, start going, start doing. You don't have to do anything except to own your need for a Savior and to turn, repent from sin, and to trust in Christ. Jesus has designed the gospel so that all of the glory for our salvation goes towards Him. So He does all the work. We don't have to do anything. We just have to realize that we need Him, that He is the Savior. So I want to encourage you, if you have never in your heart been broken by your condition and your sin, been frustrated by the desires that you have seen maybe that they lead to death, and maybe you're at the point where, listen, there's nothing you can do. You've tried everything, and the answer's not going to come from inside of you. Then turn to Christ. Pray. Ask Him to change you. Ask Him to give you new desires that lead to life. Ask Him to forgive you, and He will. That's the most dominant theme of this book, that Jesus is a Savior. He saves people once and for all, makes them born again, forgives their past, sets them on a path to life, puts their inheritance in heaven. And you need to be saved. Today, you need to be saved. I pray that God will give you the faith to believe that He died for you, that He loves you personally, that salvation is for you. And if you've already done that, if you're already a believer, then I want you to, pray continually that the Holy Spirit will allow you to live a life that's honoring to God, that we believe the promises and the Word of God. We continually work with each other in community to fight our own sin so that God gets much, much glory from our lives of holiness. I want to pray. I want to pray that, I trust that since we prayed at the beginning of the service that the Holy Spirit came through our hearts with a plow and tilled up the soil, and that God spoke something to you. I'm going to pray that God would give you the grace and the strength to respond to Him, however that is that you need to. Maybe you're a believer that's been caught in some sin, and for you today is just a day of repentance. It's a day to come and to believe again the promises of God. Ask Him to cleanse you. Maybe you need to come and you need to pray that you would live in the truth, that there is no temptation taking you but that which is common to man, and He's given you the power to stand up. I'll be in the back. We'll have a couple of our prayer team and care team leaders in the back. If you have any questions about being a Christian, about being saved, if you just need somebody to pray with, I'll be back there. They will be back there with me. And I'd invite you to just come back and find us. And we'd love to answer any questions, to counsel you, to pray with you. I just pray that we would have the humility and the strength to respond to the gospel. I invite you to bow your heads and let's pray together. God, it is no fun talking about sin, but it is a reality, and it leads to death. And so, God, I'm so grateful that You, as the great physician, God, that You wield a scalpel that is sharp, God, and it hurts, but it cuts away the cancer from our hearts that leads to death. So, God, I pray that Your scalpel would do its work this morning. God, help us, give us faith to believe Your promises. And I pray that Your voice on our shoulders is louder than the voice of our flesh and the voice of Satan to tempt us. God, give us faith to believe that Your word is true, that Your promises are good, and that Your commandments, they lead us to life. God, sin that has been rampant in hearts and lives and marriages, God, I pray that through the power of Your Spirit, You would break the chains. God, that you would shatter the prison cells that have held your people for so long, God, that you would give incredible freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So we invite your Spirit again to sweep through this place in our hearts. God, for somebody in this room that needs to give their life to Christ and be saved and be set free, I pray that you would give them the courage to do that. God, we love you. I pray that you're honored and glorified through our song these next few minutes. Above all, we thank you, Jesus, for rescuing us. And I thank you because of your own free will coming in, and God, dying in our place for our sins and for your Spirit wooing us and drawing us to our need for Christ. God, would you now stir in our hearts and send us out to be witnesses, to be filled with power from the Holy Spirit, to be your witnesses in Midland and to share the gospel of hope and life, joy and peace with the people around us. God, I pray that you would do all these things through the incredible and the powerful name of Jesus and by your Spirit.